Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read verse 13. This text has been our text for the last several messages, as we've spoken on faith, hope, and charity, and then speaking about them individually. And so today our subject will be charity, be the last of these messages. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. The verse reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And we had a little intermission last week as Brother Frank preached for us, and we certainly enjoyed that. So we're going back to where we were 2 weeks ago. And we would just bring a couple of things to your mind again as we consider these three things. That we are talking about here Christian graces, which every believer has and possesses. And no believer has one or two of these. You have all of them or you have none of them. In fact, all believers possess these graces. And if you have them, you will always have them. You cannot lose any of them. So the unbelieving do not have them. Believers have them and always will have them. So it's a package deal, as we say sometimes. They are all together, they all coexist. We would also say to you that they are in the order that we read here, as we have tried to deliver that to you in the messages we've preached, that faith is the foundation, hope rests upon that, and as we hope to see today, charity then rests upon that. The order cannot be reversed. You cannot pull one out of the middle and take one off the bottom and put it there, or replace one at the top. It would do away with the context and the meaning of Scripture. As is clear today, our text says the greatest of these is charity. It belongs at the top. You can't put it in the middle. You can't make it second. You can't put it first. It resides as third. So, that's the way we'll be speaking to this to you today. Remember what these were, briefly. Faith is believing. Faith is believing not only in God, but God as He reveals Himself in Scripture and everything God says in Scripture. Again, all or none. It's not a pick and choose. It's not a multiple choice. If we really believe in God, then we believe everything about God and everything God says, and understanding is not conditional. If understanding were conditional, then it would not be by faith. Faith allows us to believe what we do not understand, but what we have been told and what we have been promised by God. So very simply, faith is believing. Believing implies faith. We live in the present by faith, don't we? Remember that scripture in Habakkuk 2, "The just shall live by faith." And that scripture is quoted several times in the New Testament. So again today, we're not living by hope. We're living in hope, but we're living by faith. So faith implies the present in which we're living in. And faith is the first of the three, so it is the foundation. Without faith, people are hopeless. Okay? Without faith, people are unloving and hateful. So it all begins with faith. Now hope rests upon faith, and as surely as there is faith, there will be hope. It is impossible otherwise. If we have faith in God, faith in Christ, then we naturally have hope in Christ. We have faith in what Christ has done, and we have hope in what Christ will do. So hope, in essence, is faith looking into the future. By faith, we live in the present, but faith, when it looks to the future, we could rename it hope, because we're dealing with the future. Then we have charity, which is the third and the culmination, the apex, or the most important, because it says it's the greatest. And we would simply say to you, of course, charity is love, as we would define it today, but charity is really the manifestation of faith and hope. Now just think about that for a moment. Charity is the real manifestation of the presence of faith and hope. In other words, let me illustrate it like this. I can talk to you all day about my faith, and you could walk away wondering whether or not I have faith. I could talk to you all day about my hope, but you could still walk away not really knowing or believing whether I had hope. But if I really have faith, and if I really do have God-given hope based upon faith, you will know it by charity. That's how you'll know that they really do exist. The reality or the presence of faith and hope will be manifested in charity. And of course, this manifestation is to be expected. It is demanded in God's people. These are Christian graces. All right? Again, it's not optional. It should be there. And if it's not there and it doesn't manifest itself to be so, then we should be ashamed of that very thing. Now, consider this, on the other hand. What about the world in which we live, which is an unbelieving world? Why is it like it is? Because of the absence of the very things we're discussing here. Remember, Jesus sometimes told the disciples, don't be faithless, but believing. The majority of people today in the world are faithless and hopeless and unloving. It's a sad state of affairs, but it is nevertheless the truth. And I say that not to condemn, but just to point out the reality of that. That's the difference. That's the difference. The opposite of having faith is unbelief. This is an unbelieving world. It is an unbelieving generation. It is an unbelieving society. It is an unbelieving America. Is it not? Sad, isn't it? Now again, when we say that, we're talking about not believing in God and His Word. God may be named. God may be used in conversation. There may be a knowledge about God. But that's a very different thing than believing in God. Believing that God is. You cannot really believe that God is and embrace the theory of evolution. If you believe that God is, as God reveals Himself, then you will be a creationist. You cannot be anything else. There are no believers who believe in evolution. That, you might as well say, you can serve God and mammon at the same time if you can believe that. Now, I didn't say all evolutionists were going to hell. I didn't say that. I didn't say everybody that. But again, how can you believe in God and then differentiate and say, but I don't believe what God said? No. That's the belief of devils. You know, and in fact, the belief of devils is probably greater than that. It's very sad. But without these, people are unbelieving. Rather than have hope, they are in despair. And rather than being loving, their hatred is manifest. Now you think about all the problems that's going on in the world today. And just like many have said, and poets and philosophers and songs have been sung, love is the remedy for all that. What the world needs now is love. I don't deny the world needs love. And I do not deny that the love that they're talking about would solve most and every problem that there is in the world today. But love just don't come out of nowhere. It's based on faith, a belief in God. And I'm saying all that just to, for you to see the importance today of those who are unbelieving, hopeless, and in despair. They never will be happy. They never will be content. But the people of God have these things abiding in us. And we believe in God. We believe in God's Word. We believe in God's promise. That gives us hope. And it will manifest itself in charity in each and every one of us. So does the world need love? Yes. But basically the world is a godless, unbelieving people and uncharitable people. And that's sad, but that's true. Now that flies in the face of modern psychology, but we're not here to please psychology. We're here to preach God's Word. We are not naturally loving human beings. We are naturally selfish human beings. Little children have to be taught to share, don't they? They have to be taught to care for others, because naturally we're just manifesting what's in us, what's in our heart. Selfishness. We're all narcissistic by nature. We love ourselves. more than anybody else. And there is no love for God. And today, think about this. I'm going to inject this since we've been on this and mention it from time to time. All of the religions or faith of the world that are violent, like Islam, like Catholicism has been as we studied the Trail of Blood, Christian religion without love, promoting violence, doesn't make sense, does it? It flies in the face of what we're talking about right here. What about any faith that does not promote love? Now, every religion or false religion has some kind of faith in something. Faith in believing in somebody, some deity, something, and their words. All right, Buddhism, Islam, whatever it is, every false religion has that. They got their prophet, they got their spokesman, they got somebody. So they have faith in something, and they have hope in something. Right? I mean, some of them are far-fetched and fanatical, aren't they? I mean, from the cults to Islam and all that, I mean, there are some far-fetched hopes out there, and they're not going to come true. But how many of these false religions really manifest charity? It's absent. It's absent. And I ask you to think of that because Jesus says this would be the identifying characteristic of true Christians, true disciples, and of the true church. So this is the thing that is to manifest itself as that which is genuine charity. So we can talk about faith, we can talk about hope, but charity is really the manifestation of it. What do we mean when we're talking about charity? Well, we're talking about love. Love for whom? For what? We're talking about a love for God and a love for our fellow man. Both, again, which are absent in the human heart when we're born of our parents. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a love for God. When they sinned, it turned to a love of self. Adam had a care for Eve, and Eve had a care for Adam before they sinned that was much different than what they had after they fell. And since that day, children have been born with an enmity, both toward God and to some degree toward their fellow man. So when we talk about charity, we're talking about something again like faith, the ability to love. To love God and to love one another. And I'll add this, for the right reasons. Not for selfish reasons, but for godly reasons. Remember that Romans 8 and 7 says that man, carnal man, is at enmity with God. I'll just flip there and read it right quick. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is hatred. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there is no natural love for God. So again today, we're talking about something that God demands, but which sinners are unable to do because they have not faith. They believe not in God. They have no hope in God. Hopeless, godless, lost in this world. But love, we are told, and without going into detail here, love is of God. We do not define love by human means or illustrations. God is love, and God defines what love is. I love these scriptures in 1 John. In fact, all anybody ever wants to know about love, just read John. God revealed in a special way to the Apostle John what He would have us to know about love, both in the Gospel of John and in the three short epistles that he also wrote. In one of those epistles, the short one, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we read this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now that's pretty categorical, black and white, isn't it? There's two categories there, and you're in one or the other, and there is no in between. If we love God, if we are of God, if we have been born of God, if we have saving faith in God, then it is natural to love. It is not an option. Both to love God and, as it says here, to love one another. A person that does not manifest love is saying, I do not know God. A person that does not show compassion upon his fellow man is saying, I know not God. I have not faith. So you see, charity is just that, a manifestation of whether we really believe in God, whether we really have hope in God or not. And remember, the two great commandments of the law in the Old Testament, as Jesus emphasized in the New, was what? First of all, love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. And the second, he said, is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about that. No wonder our text says the greatest of these three Christian graces is charity. And notice how that complements the demands of the law that are still in effect today. That's a universal law. Love God and love one another. That's the accountability, just like Frank preached last week. Fear God and keep His commandments. If you fear God, you're going to keep those two. You can't fear God and not love others. Impossible. So the greatest of these is charity. I hope you can see that now. But if the greatest is charity, let's ask ourselves, how and why is charity the greatest? I have really emphasized to you the foundation and importance of faith. I've built a pretty broad base there about faith as I have proceeded on to hope and to charity. And yet now it says charity's at the top and it's the greatest, but it sets on a broader foundation, faith. How can charity be the greatest? That's the question we want to ask. Well, first of all, I'd say to you this. Probably when we say great or greatest, we get the wrong idea. That is, faith and hope and charity are not competing with one another to see who's the greatest. Like Peter, John, and somebody else may have been. All right? Remember, that was a constant discussion among the disciples, which one of them was greatest. They're not competing. They coexist. We don't look at biblical doctrine and say, which doctrine is the greatest? That's wrong to do so. We're dividing where there should be no division. They coexist and they harmonize. So likewise, these three coexist in the order that we have given. And I would say to you today, unequivocally, as I have tried to teach you this, that they are like what we might call a pyramid. The base or the bottom of that is faith. It's the bottom, the base of the pyramid. The middle part would be hope, resting upon that faith. But the pinnacle or apex or the top is charity. Charity. Now when we say charity is the greatest, since they coexist in harmony, we're recognizing you're never going to see that little point of the pyramid just sitting out here in the sky, are you? No. How is it great? Where is its place? It's in its proper place at the top when it's resting upon faith and hope. Coexistence. So that's what the verse is saying. It is the one at the top. It is the one that gets the greatest emphasis because it does things that the other two do not do. And we might even use another illustration. Let me give you another illustration. That of a flower. Let's take a rose, for example. All right? I've got rose bushes at my house, different colors. We enjoy seeing them bloom and everything. It's not the root of the rose bush that I really enjoy. It's not even the stems and the leaves with the thorns on them that I enjoy. What I like is the blossom. I like the blossom. I like the color of it. I like the smell of it. I even like the texture of the petals. They don't even have any thorns on it. But to think that that blossom could be there without the stem that it's attached to and without being rooted in the root would be utter absurdity, wouldn't it? So again, we look at that rose bush and man, we like the beauty of it. We like the smell of it. But we recognize that blossom would not be there if it were not rooted and if it didn't have a stem to rest upon. That's what we're talking about here. Faith and hope are the means to the end, which is charity. And without them, charity can't exist. But as surely as they're there, there will be a blossom. There will be a flower. Charity necessitates the existence of faith and hope. And why again is it the greatest? Let's see if we can give you some reasons today. Faith and hope, when we look at these two things, they certainly have some things in common, again, that charity does not. By that I mean faith is what we live in the present. Faith looking to the future becomes hope. And faith and hope are both very personal things, aren't they? I can't see your faith today. I can't see your hope. Again, like I said, I could stand here and talk to you about my faith and hope for a day, and you would walk away, and all you've heard is words. You wouldn't really know if I had faith or hope or not. They're personal. Very personal. Very intimate. They serve you. It is between you and God. But when we come to the third charity, we're talking about something that is manifested toward others. Okay, you follow me? Faith doesn't do anything. My faith doesn't do anything for you. Not directly, it doesn't. Indirectly, it might some to some degree. My hope does nothing directly for you. Because my faith and my hope is between me and God, just as yours is. And we have common faith and common hope, but it's very personal and intimate and inside, we might say. However, charity is that which is on the outside. Charity is that by which I can serve you and you can serve me and we can both serve God through charity, through love. So this is definitely one thing that sets it very much apart from the other two virtues that it necessitates, is that it does service in things that faith and hope don't. In fact, in this chapter, we'll look at it here in just a moment, we see the things that are mentioned that faith does. And again, I could use the flower as an example again. It is the flower that has the pretty color. It is the flower that possesses nectar. It is the flower that smells good. It is the flower that has the nice soft texture on the petal, you see. So again, it is the culmination or the manifestation. It is the product of, it is the effect of the presence of the other two. And therefore it blossoms into something that serves man. Whereas the thorns, the stem, and the roots don't do much for us, do they? However, James says, faith without works is dead. Emphasizing what I've said, that if there is faith, there will be a product or manifestation of that faith. And I'm saying to you today, that manifestation is in charity, our subject. He says this in James chapter 2. If you want to look at it briefly with me, James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20 there. James 2, 17 through 20. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? See, verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now again, these works we're talking about that faith will be producing are acts of charity or deeds done in love or out of love. Okay? In fact, there's a scripture in Galatians. I'll just read it. Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. Galatians 5 and 6, I thought it was. But that's not the right scripture. Well, I've lost it. Sorry about that. Wrote the wrong one down. I'll tell you what it is, though. It says, faith worketh by love. Okay? Faith which worketh by love. So again, charity is the product of faith. It is a product of faith. Now, to further emphasize this,
it is by faith, the second part of faith.
I'm sorry. Yeah, it sure is. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay. So that backs up everything I've said to you thus far, right? Faith which worketh by love. It is the means by which faith manifests itself. And with respect to that, let me just throw this at you real quick. Little biblical statistics here. 8 times we see where the word faith and charity is used together in the New Testament. I'm going to read you a couple of them. A couple of them's in Thessalonians, and then the others are in the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But let's just look at these real quickly here. Again, faith producing or working, manifesting, exhibiting itself in love or through love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 is the scripture I want to read. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, get that? That ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Now again, I find it very ironic that several times, 8 times we're talking about, Paul wrote this wording that he came and relayed to us that you not only had faith, or your faith was increasing, but also charity. The next verse I'm going to read you will manifest that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now I said at the beginning, these three virtues or graces are proportional one to another. By that I mean, you will never find a great, loving, compassionate Christian person who is not a person of strong faith and great hope. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's like trying to build a pyramid with a little bitty base and a great big top. It's not a pyramid. You don't build the flower from the flower up. You know. So they are in proportion. And this is what he said. How did he know your faith growing exceedingly? That's actually, he knew that because the charity of everyone abounded. Now again, if your charity abounds or my charity is abounds and is exhibited and you see it and other people see it and the community sees it, then we can look at that person and say, that's a person of faith. That's a person that's got great faith. Because charity will manifest it to be so. Charity is looking back to the source and saying, yes, they have a great faith. Yes, they have a great hope. That's why they have great charity and compassion. And that's what Paul's saying right here. So there is proportion. As faith grows, charity will manifest itself greatly in that respect. Now, the others are 6 other times in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus where similarly we read those things about faith and charity existing together. All right, what's another reason that charity would be the greatest of the three? Well, let me ask you this. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had to describe Him in one word as far as all of His virtues and attributes, what word would you use? He was loving or compassionate, wasn't He? Even the unbelieving world recognized Him as such, wasn't He? He had compassion on people that people around those people did not have compassion on. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He loved people and showed compassion to people that other people wouldn't walk on the same side of the street with. He showed love to people that other people hated. He was compassionate. And He is our example. He is our example. His life was a constant exhibition of what we read in 1 John, that God is love. Climaxed by His sacrifice, which is the defining definition of what love is. That God gave His own Son. And the only real love there is sacrificial love. Not selfish love. We're born with that. That's not love. That's love as defined by me. That's love as defined by an unbelieving world. Real love is sacrificial. I've said it, tried to say it at every wedding I go to and make this clear. That real love gives. It does not take. Love that takes is worthless. That's the selfish stuff we're born with that we call love. It's really just selfishness. The love that God gives is a love that sacrifices, is willing to give up self for the benefit of others. And we have to learn that. We have to be taught that. That has to be given, because it is certainly not natural. So Christ is an example of what love is, of what compassion is toward His fellow man. We're to follow Him. We're to be like Him. So again, you can certainly see why charity would be the greatest of the three. And then that was His words, as I mentioned in introduction, in Matthew or John 13, 34, 35. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Now notice, He didn't say, "By your faith, people will know you're my disciples." He didn't say, "By your hope." He said, "By your love, one to another, this is how people will know you're my disciples." And today, folks, that's what separates us from other denominations in Christianity that have persecuted Christians. No love. If we don't possess love, we have no claim to the word Christian, to claim discipleship. No, we have no claim to Christ if we do not manifest charity. I thought about mentioning this and forgot it when I began this today. When I took this church, this pastorate, 13 years ago, a little over 13 years ago, first messages I preached was on 1 Corinthians 13, charity. And I made the statement then and stand by it today. That's the nucleus or the backbone of a church. The Bible emphasizes it's the greatest thing that needs to be there. Now, we're not sacrificing doctrine and other things. Those have their place. But again, Paul said in the very text in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have anything and everything and don't have charity, I don't have nothing. So it is at the top of the list as far as manifesting who we are. It is our identification card, if you would have it as such. It is charity that people will see and know and recognize. It is your charity, your compassion, that may convince somebody else to come to church with you. You see what I'm saying? It is your charity or compassion that may allow you to enter into a biblical discussion with somebody. Charity indeed does things that nothing else can do. Let's look at those briefly. I said we would. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning back up at verse 4 through 8. There are 15 things there, if I counted correctly, that charity does. And again, we do not have a list of what faith does. We have the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 that tells us the works that followed those people. But again, we don't have anything like this in this chapter about faith and hope. Number 4, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not evilly provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I think probably that's the best answer to why charity is the greatest. Because there are things that charity does that nothing else can do. Nothing can do. In fact, faith and hope, again, is consummated in that. If you look at verse 8 or 7 there, believeth all things, that's faith. Hopeth all things, again, there's hope contained right in it. So charity is able to do these things. Charity accomplishes these things. Charity manifests itself in that way. Now, as Jesus said, the defining characteristic of discipleship is just that. And He said, in that verse I quoted, John 13, 34, 35, that by your love one to another shall all men know you are my disciples. We are, as the children of God, to love one another. It's ridiculous to think that we could not and be a child of God. It is ridiculous to think that we should not do that and call ourselves Christians. If somebody comes to this church and they don't see love one for another in this church, why should they want to stay here? Why should they want to associate with those who call themselves Christian who don't show love one for another? It would be ridiculous. We have a little logo out there on our sign. We used to have it on our cards under Philadelphia Baptist Church, where brotherly love continues. That's a big statement to own up to. But it's not that hard. In fact, it's mandatory. And we didn't put that up there to brag about it. We put it up there as a condition. It is a condition. And we did it kind of because our name's Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. Okay? So if we go by that, and somebody comes here and we don't show that, we're hypocrites. And we have every right to be called a hypocrite. And I'm not saying that because this church is guilty of not doing that. I'll compliment you on that. When visitors show up here, I am very thankful to see you all greet people, introduce yourself to people, show hospitality and welcome people, and not just some of you, all of you. You should do that. Not for me. Not so I won't get up here and harp at you, but we ought to do that because we love the Lord. If we love Him, we will do that. And I thank you for that. And I thank you when you do that when you're not in the church service. Okay? We are to do that. And that's the next point. It doesn't stop with just loving the brother. In fact, what I just told you is really the easy part. Now, it's hard for some people, but they got problems. I've been in churches like that. I mean, you could see the dividing line almost down the center of the church. It's pathetic. It's terrible when a church is in that state. How can a church grow? How can a church worship when there's that type of division and animosity and bitterness and unforgiving and call yourself a Christian? It's ridiculous, folks. That should be the easy part. I hope you find it easy to love God's people. I hope it's easy for you to love people who love the truth of God's Word. Okay? And I will say this. We love people in proportion to that right there. I love people that love God. The more they love God, the more I love them. I love the truth. I love people that love truth. The more they love the truth, the more I love them. Okay? So that can be in proportion. But we love God's people. Because again, they're His. Just as we are. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the difficult part. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Christ speaking in verse 43. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do? What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, I don't mean to take away from what the Lord said, but I'll sum part of that up by saying birds of a feather flock together. You know, sinners like other sinners. They love other sinners in other sinners' ways. And he's saying it's really no big deal if you just love people that love you and hail people that hail you and do good unto people that do good unto you. That's not anything exceptional at all. In fact, that's not even above average. That's just normal. But the commandment he has here is probably the most difficult, one of the most difficult, that we as Christians have to perform. It does not come easy, and it certainly doesn't come natural. Love your enemies. First of all, we're not supposed to make enemies, but we're going to have enemies. If we just do what's right, we're going to have enemies. We don't have to try to make them. They're just going to emerge. That's a fact of life. But our instruction of how we treat them is very difficult. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I used to say in Arkansas, that's a tough row to hoe. It takes grace to do that. It takes faith to do that. It takes hope to do that. And in fact, without the grace of God, it's impossible to do that. You can forget it. We cannot do that of ourselves. We must have God's help to do that. We're talking now about love and compassion outside of the family of God, outside of the church of God. But do remember, we are to be the lights, the witness, and the testimony to those that are without. And remember this, I said it earlier, you're not going to impress them with your faith. You're not going to make an impression on them about your hope of heaven and eternity. But what will get their attention is either your compassion or your lack of compassion. That will get people's attention. We need God's help to do that. I've struggled with that all my life. I expect to struggle with that till the day I die. I have not mastered what I have read to you today. I cannot boast of that. I cannot give you a how-to book with steps in it how to accomplish that. The only remedy for that today is, again, the grace of God. Remembering that He loved us when we were unlovable. He forgave us when we shouldn't have been forgiven. And He did it because He loved us. That's inspiring for us to do that to others. Is it easy? No. Is it impossible? No. It is possible, or God wouldn't have told us to do it. And if you can do that, you have reached really the pinnacle or apex of spirituality. You have reached a place of peace in your soul and contentment that cannot be attained anywhere else. Now let me quickly, before I close here today, differentiate something. It's one thing to do what we're told because we're told, and another thing to do it because we really want to do it. I did a lot of things I was told as a kid that I didn't want to do, but I did it because I was told to do it. We don't serve God that way. We will receive no reward or no blessing for doing what we're told. Well, I'm going to do it, but I sure don't want to. Don't pray for somebody you don't want to pray for. All right? Get the want to straight first. Do it for the right reason. Whoever that enemy is, whoever that person is that has used you, whoever that person is that has offended you, whoever that person is that's mocked you, derided you, whatever they've done, whatever the problem is, whatever, without exception, we're told, don't rail back. Don't be mean to them. In fact, we're told here, we could say, shower them with compassion. So again, do it, but do it for the right reason. Very important. Let me read one scripture on that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I believe there's a scripture I'm going to read. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, that's what I'm trying to reference there, is that we do it with a pure heart, not with bitterness in our heart. I could stand here and pray and say, Lord, I pray for my enemies and those that are da-da, and you wouldn't know in my heart whether I meant it or not. But God does. God does. And again, to get to that point, to be able to do that, there's a peace that goes with that I can't describe to you today. Except that I would say to you, that's Christian maturity. That's real Christ-likeness. To be able to do that for the right reasons. And I'll leave this with you today. Again, God enables us to do that. I've been able to do it when I thought I never could do it. There have been people I've premeditatedly thought about killing, you know, in my flesh. And eventually was able to pray for those people. I don't say that to brag or do nothing. I probably shouldn't have said it, but I've had problems with some people, and I literally have thought and laid awake at night thinking that to eradicate them would be doing the world a service, you know. And that's not what the Bible's teaching here, but that's me. And then to be able to pray for that same person, realize that person is lost. That person is only doing what they can do and want to do by nature. And really, that person will always do that except by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God I'm different from that person. And when you start thinking like that, then you can start praying for that person in the right way. And I'm just sharing that with you as an experience to say it can be done, and it should be done. Today, think about the people that you've been acquainted with that have made the greatest impression on you. And I don't know them by name, but I bet you I can categorize them. One category of those people is the people who have shown you great compassion. And you remember them for their kindness, for their courtesy, for their kind words, their kind actions, whether you were a child, whether you were adult, whatever it was. Some way, somehow, they manifested compassion to you. That impressed you, and you remember them, and you hold them in high regard. And on the other hand, the category is just the opposite. There's a negative effect there. You remember some people because they had no compassion. They mean, they bitter, they're bitter-spirited, they're harsh, they're sharp, they're whatever. And then everybody else we know kind of falls in between those two categories. That's the way it is with me, I know. I remember. I can remember people in church. I remember adults I grew up with. I remember other children. And I can put them in those two categories. Man, this person always had a smile. He always had kind words. They always greeted you with a smile, even though you knew they didn't feel like wearing a smile. You know, whatever. And on the other hand, I think of people and I wonder if they ever smiled in their life. I wonder if they were ever happy. You know, if they really ever experienced any true happiness within, because their actions toward everybody without was always anger and malicious and hatred and bitter, and that's the people that make impression. Well, let's turn the tables. That's the impression we're going to convey to people one way or the other. And as I said to you today, we'd like people to come to church, wouldn't we? We'd like people to hear the gospel. We'd like to be able to talk to people about Christ. And if we're uncompassionate, there's not much chance of that happening. The thing that should impress other people about the people of God is charity. Read that list again. Think about it in your own mind. All those things that charity does. It does what nothing else can do. And truly, as the Scripture says, it covers a multitude of sin. May God help us to grow in our faith, in our expectations and hope. And most of all, may God help us to manifest that through charity. Love for God. Love for our brothers and sisters. And it doesn't stop there. Love for those that are without. Because we would like to have those who are without within. It don't matter if they're a neighbor, a family member, a relative, or who they are, how mean they've been, how bitter they've been, what they've done, or whatever. Jesus said, forgive them, or you don't know what forgiveness is all about. Or you won't be forgiven. And forgiveness is part of love. May God help us to do that today. And in so doing, we will be strong. We will be unified not only to our Lord, but to each other. And that's what we desire. God bless you today.